And we will read from verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 25. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of peace in the Middle East. And there are three things I am not going to do. I am not going to take the subject from a political standpoint. The only thing I would have to say regarding that is that I believe there are two things that all need to remember, whether it be politicians, leaders, or whatnot. One is that Israel, as a nation, the Jewish nation, the Israelis, are under the disciplinary dealings of God at the present time because of their rejection of Christ. There is no question whatsoever about that. And that disciplinary judgment will continue. It will come to its terrible climax in what we call the Great Tribulation. While that is absolutely true, we must remember, and it would do well for all of world leaders to remember, that while Israel, the nation of Israel, is still under the disciplinary judgment of God, yet they are still God's earthly people. And they are in possession of the promises of God. And God's promise to Abram is just as true today as when it was spoken centuries ago, when God said to Abram concerning him and his seed, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And history is written large in the fact that God has blessed those who have treated the Jewish people right. And he has dealt very severely, ultimately, with those nations which have persecuted his earthly people. It is not for man to discipline God's earthly people. That's up to God. That's all I shall say on the political side. Nor am I going to become a prophet, which would be ridiculous. I am not going to prophesy tonight exactly what is going to take place in the Middle East. I repeat, that would be ridiculous. And some prophetic teachers have made themselves ridiculous by trying to fit current events into some passages of Scripture which had absolutely nothing at all to do with those events. Nor am I going to give you a Bible reading tonight. That would be quite impossible. I have here the carefully prepared notes of 10 messages on this subject. I'm putting those notes aside. I am not going to look at them, because it would be utterly impossible in the brief time we have before us for us to take time to turn to the Scriptures that relate to this. You would not remember half of them And half of them we would not have time to go to. What I want to try tonight is to give you an overview, just a very simple overview of events that are transpiring in the Middle East as I see them in the light of Scripture. I have been trying to study the prophetic Scriptures now for many years. Possibly the first half of my 50 years of service, I was so busy in the gospel that, frankly, I spent very little time in prophetic teaching or even study. And I don't regret that whatsoever. It's a grand thing at the end of one's life of service to be able to look back and remember week after week when God wrought night after night and souls were saved. Some of the happiest memories of my life are meetings in which God the Holy Spirit moved night after night. And as one preached, they would see a head go down over here and the tears begin to flow. And a head go down over here and silently in your heart you say, thank God. The arrows of the Lord are striking the hearts and conscience. But I have spent considerable time during the past 25 years at least in the prophetic Scripture. And it's a vast subject. You've heard me speak on this and related matters many, many times. Because the prophetic Scriptures all mesh together. And to really get them in their proper place, one has to cover a wide area of Scripture. So I just want to give you a very simple overview, and I'm doing this for two purposes. First of all, to help you to understand a little of what is transpiring, as I see it, And secondly, and even more important, to impress upon you that I am convinced increasingly that our Lord's coming is very, very near. I feel I would be remiss as a servant of Christ if I did not constantly remind all of our hearts, I believe the Lord's coming to the air is very, very near. And my brethren and sisters, as I look at the picture, the prophetic picture and the Word of God, as I have learned it, and I see things transpiring, I see one after another pieces falling into their place. And there's only going to be a very few more pieces, and the picture will be complete. But I believe before the picture is complete, a shout will be heard. So as each piece falls into place, I say it must be very soon. It must be very soon the voice will be heard. That shout will bring from their graves all who have fallen asleep in Jesus, and we shall rise to be with and like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've heard me speak many a time on the major groups of nations that will undoubtedly be seen on the earth when our Lord comes back again to set up His kingdom. I'm only going to refer to that very briefly because we have done so in quite some detail and taken you to the Scripture. It's very, very evident in Scripture that first of all you begin with the land of Palestine and you begin with Jerusalem and everything falls into place in relation to that. Now that's remarkable. It's a tiny strip of land compared with our country, for instance. About 150 miles long. At its very widest point, no wider than 80 miles. The square mileage, the area of the land of Palestine as it is at the present time is possibly about 9,000 square feet, square miles. 9,000 square miles. Now that's a small, that's about one-fifth of North Carolina. Now God gave Israel, and this is something I'll refer to a little later, something I think we need to keep in mind. God gave Israel, through Abraham's promise, much more than they have ever possessed. There was a time under Solomon when they possessed, to a certain extent at least, much more than they do now. But it's computed that that which is included in the promise of God through to Abraham and through Abraham to his seed, that the land there would be between 700 and 900,000 square miles. That is the promise given all the way from the river Euphrates, way on down to what is called the river of Egypt. Now we can't be quite sure whether that refers to the Nile or not. It may. But that is the promise. God placed those two outstanding boundaries for the tract of land that he was giving to Abram's seed. The river Euphrates, way up there in the northeast of where their boundary is. Now, you all know about the squabble at the present time about the Golan Heights. Well, you see, the Golan Heights is far within the boundary of what God gave to Abram's seed. And we hear and read a great deal about the Gaza Strip and the Sinai Desert. Well, you see, the deed that God gave to Abram goes far beyond that, away over into Egypt itself. So whatever happens now, through political manipulation, Israel eventually is going to have, from the river Euphrates, away up on the northeast, away down into Egypt itself. And God will see to it that that title deed that he gave to Abram will be honored in a coming day. Pardon me. I point out to you that having begun with that center, then we look out in each direction. I'm thinking about the world as it will be when our Lord comes back to set up his kingdom. We look toward the north, and toward the north, we find what is called, for sake of a better title, the Great Northern Confederacy. That undoubtedly includes, or is headed up by Russia, includes other countries that I shall not stop to mention, but that is a Great Northern alliance of nations. We look toward the east, and there we see that group of nations called the Kings of the Sunrise. We look toward the west, and we see that which we speak of as the revived Roman Empire, the great Western power, which eventually will be the most powerful bloc of nations, headed by the most powerful leader in the world. We look toward the south, and we see there what is called the King of the South. Not a great deal is said about him. Now, there you have the alignment of the nations, as they will undoubtedly be when our Lord comes back again. to set up his kingdom. Each one of these, of course, requires careful consideration and study. And we've often mentioned many details in connection with these things. There is no question in my mind whatsoever but that the Great Northern Confederacy is the Russia and Germany and other nations allied with her. But you read in the 11th chapter of Daniel about the King of the North. Now, I do not believe the King of the North is the Russian leader. Let me just go into this much detail. In the second chapter of Daniel, we have the great world empire. We'll not even refer to them except to the third one. And that was the Persian one. Now, when Alexander the great conqueror of the Persian Empire, when he died, tragically, still in his 30s, when he died, his vast empire that he had conquered was divided into four. Four of his generals were given, and the Word of God had prophesied that, none of his own posterity would inherit any of that. But his four generals, they all got an area. One got to the north of Israel, up around Syria and that. And one got to the south of Israel, Egypt. One got to the east, over more or less around where Iran is now and that. And one got to the west. The ones from the east and the west, whether it was poor leadership or not, I do not know, and we're not having a class in history, but they practically drop out of sight. But to the north, where you have Syria, and to the south, where you have Egypt, these two had prominent leaders that were continually at war against each other. And from the north, they were invading, they were marching against the south. From the south, they were counterattacking against the north. And poor Israel was right in between. And whether they were coming from the north, they got it. Whether they were coming from the south, they got it. And all of that is spelled out very minutely in Daniel chapter 11. It is said that there are more fulfilled prophecies in detail in Daniel 11 than any other chapter in our Bible, but we pass all that over. What I'm getting to is this. As that chapter moves on toward the end, it becomes very apparent that at the time of the end, that is, before the Lord sets up his kingdom, there will be three prominent rulers in that part. There will be a king of the Jews. That's the Antichrist. There will be the king of the south. That undoubtedly is the leader of Egypt. There will be the king of the north. That will be a leader that will yet arise in somewhat of the area of Syria to the north of Israel. And I want you to keep that in mind, because as we move on toward that which undoubtedly will be taking place, the next major things in the prophetic fulfillment will have to do with those. Now, passing over a great deal, I remind you too that Israel, in a coming day, under that king, who will be the Antichrist, under their king, they will enter into an alliance with the Western power, undoubtedly for protection. Now let's use today's political scene just to illustrate this. And that's all I'm doing is illustrating. We have seen the leader of Israel and the leader of Egypt, and they've been brought together in conference by the intervention and, shall we say, the mediatorship of our country, of America. So there's the illustration. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That is not in the Bible. That isn't what Daniel or any of the other prophets wrote about. But we're simply using it as an illustration. Israel realized that to have a powerful nation like the United States backing them up gives them, shall we say, a bargaining power that they would not otherwise have. Now, it used to be that Britain could be counted on by the Jews, but the Jewish nation was sold out in a very shameful way by the British Empire. And I believe that's one of the reasons, and one of the main reasons, that during my comparatively short lifetime, I have seen the British Empire go down from being the first number one world power on land and sea down now to what it is today. Very little more than a socialistic state. I believe one main reason was they sold out God's earthly people. And you can't read what they did, but what it makes you blush with shame when you were born under the British flag. My face has been crimson with shame as I've read of the disgraceful sellout of the Jewish people. But now, America has, to a certain extent at least, moved in and has sought to help Israel. Now, let's just think of that as an illustration. In a coming day, the king of the Jews will enter into a treaty with that great world power, the Western Alliance of Nations that we call the Revived Roman Empire. They'll make a treaty, and all the military power of that great combine of Western nations will be for the protection of the little land of Israel. Now, I'm leading up to this. That will undoubtedly bring about a time of peace in the Middle East. You can see that? If the most powerful combine of nations with the most powerful leader in the world, if they have guaranteed the safety and security of little Israel, you can see how that would enable them to live in peace. Now, right then, something's going to happen. And I am going to ask you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, just to get a verse or two here. Ezekiel chapter 38. All I want to say before we look at one or two verses or just expressions is this. In this 38th chapter, we have the great invasion from the north. I believe there will be this king of the north, Assyrian or whoever he will be, some leader just north of Palestine there, will be backed up by all the power of Russia and her allies. And they will sweep on down into Israel. And I want you to notice that they come at a time when Israel is at peace. Look at verse 8. after many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nation, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So that when this great, shall I call it a communistic, just to help us to understand, it's just a handle. But when this great communistic invasion pours down from the north, it comes to a people that have been gathered out of all the nations back to the mountains of Israel. And it comes at a time when it says, they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, the only thing that would give Israel, that little land of Israel, safety at the present time, would be if they had the guarantee of some world power that was so powerful that they could intimidate any of the enemies of Israel. And that's exactly what's happening here, you see. Look at verse 11. Thou shalt say, that is, he's talking about these invaders. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Now, there's no question from that, you see. Here is Israel dwelling safely. And it must be at the time when they have entered into this league, this treaty, this covenant, with the great, powerful Western alliance of nations. There they're dwelling safely. Unwalled villages. Well, that would be understood at the time the Bible was written. Today we would say without fortification, without armament. And so they're dwelling safely in their land, perfectly at ease, because they have a treaty with this great world power that has guaranteed that they will look after them and they'll preserve them and protect them. But down from the north sweeps this vast horde of communist people. One is almost tempted to talk a little about Isaiah 28, where you read about this covenant, but we'll pass that by. What I want to get to is this. Why will this invasion take place just at that time? Well, if you read in the prophecy here of Ezekiel, and in Daniel, it's quite evident that they are coming to get riches. They are coming to take spoil. And that has always been the reason given by prophetic teachers as to why this invasion takes place. And generally references made to the vast wealth, mineral wealth that there is in the Dead Sea. That undoubtedly enters into it, because they come for sport. But if we were in Daniel chapter 11, we would see that the king of the south, the Egyptian leader, has attacked the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. I am not going to say how long this present peace treaty will last. It may be broken before I finish this message, I don't know. But I am not going to make any prophecy about that. But it's very evident it's going to be broken in the coming day. The king of the south is going to attack the Jewish king, so it'll be broken. And at that crucial moment, let's try and get the picture, because I believe, brothers and sisters, things are shaping up with tremendous rapidity. The king of the south, the Egyptian leader, attacks from the south. And at that crucial moment, the king of the north, the Syrian, and we all know the bitter hatred that has been engendered between Syria and Israel, the present time. Well, that's nothing new. You get all through your Old Testament. But we know the bitter feelings there. And we know that Syria would take every opportunity it had to pour down into Israel from the north, just exactly as they did in the Six-Day War. Egypt struck from the south. Jordan struck from the east. Syria struck from the north. And it wasn't God's time, and so the Israelis whipped them off. It just looked impossible. Here were these armies, backed by the hundreds of thousands of Arabs in all the Arab leagues. There they were, backed by them. Here's a little Israel, right in the midst. And I have been rereading, as I could get time, some of the literature in connection with that Six-Day War. It's one of the modern miracles. Everything said Israel should have collapsed. Everything except the Bible. But now you see, there will be the attack again from the south. And I'm referring to the Six-Day War. Please don't think that I'm saying the Six-Day War is in the Bible. It isn't. But we're using these things in illustration, you see. We can understand these things a lot better than our brethren could 100 years ago, because they've taken place. Once again, Egypt will attack from the south. Israel will be dwelling at peace, secure as they feel, with this covenant, this league, this treaty that they have with the Western powers. And from the south will come the attack. From the north will come the attack. And all the power of Russia and Germany and Libya and Ethiopia and Iran and other countries will all pour down against Israel and sweep on down through. And many of us, in reading and studying that years ago, we wondered, well, why didn't they stop right then? If they came down to Egypt and to Israel to get spoil, now they've got it. Generally, when you attack a country, if you want to overthrow it, and you overthrow it, well, you stop there, and you gather up your spoil, and you go on home. But many of us have wondered, well, why does it speak in Daniel chapter 11 of the king of the north going right through Palestine, down into Egypt, and overthrowing Egypt? Well, I think we can understand it now. Wouldn't Syria and Iran and a few of the others just love to overthrow Egypt right now? Wouldn't they enjoy it just as much as overthrowing Israel? They certainly would. And that's exactly what will take place, you see. We can see these things in a way that they couldn't see it even a few years ago. We can see now that bitter hatred that is building up between the other Arab countries and Egypt, that they feel has been a traitor to the Arab cause by making peace with their enemy, Israel. And so that makes it quite clear as to why the king of the north will sweep through Israel. And he say, well, we'll get on and finish the job. We'll get to that too. Oh, he won't be alive then. But I'm helping you to understand a little. The sweep on down will overthrow Egypt. And he does. This overflowing scourge, as it's called in Isaiah 28, it sweeps right on down through. It overthrows Egypt and gathers up the treasure of that land. And then here's something. Word comes right at that moment out of the north and out of the east. Word that causes the leader, the king of the north, to turn around and go back again. What's up north from Egypt? Armageddon. What's on the eastern side of Armageddon? The Valley of Sharon, where a great army could come in at the old port there of Acre, where all the crusaders landed. Not used now, but there is that port still standing, and they could come across the Mediterranean, or come in, of course, by air, land there. What's to the west of Armageddon? You notice another opening. And that is the way through to the Euphrates. And so far as I can put the scriptures together, what would the western leader do if he had a league with Israel and he heard that Russia had attacked? Well, he'd immediately counterattack. Russia has swept on down through Israel, down into Egypt, overthrown both of them, and is in a strategic position to control the oil of the Middle East. And the Western leader has to do something. And undoubtedly, he marshals his forces immediately. They land at Acre. They move on over into the Valley of Megiddo. And from the far east, where Japan is hurting more for oil than even America is. And it makes our hair grayer than it is when we pull up to the gas stations now, doesn't it? But if we were over in Japan, I tell you, we'd turn white immediately if we had to fill up at their prices. And they move in. This is, to me, a simple explanation of why the king of the north, he's already conquered Israel, he's conquered Egypt, he hears these tidings, he turns around and comes back. Up at Armageddon there, as a battle takes place, the west clashes with the east in the Valley of Megiddo. And the western power overthrows the eastern and moves on down then to retake Israel and to take control of the Middle East. And at Jerusalem, the king of the north, who's now down south over here in Egypt, he's moving on back. The western beast, having conquered the kings of sunrise, is moving on down. And here you have all the armies of the world, and they meet at Jerusalem. And according to Zechariah chapter 14, and the opening verses of that, the armies of the world are gathered around Jerusalem. The city falls, as expected. Half of the people are carried away into captivity. And then there's a tremendous sound. And from the opened heavens, there comes forth the Son of God to meet the beast, the Antichrist, the king of the north, and cast the three of them into the lake of fire. So they're destroyed without hands by the coming of the Lord himself. Much more could be said, but it will not be. But I think that should give us to see, brothers and sisters, how rapidly things are falling into place. But before that takes place, our Lord is coming to the air for his people. And as I look at these things, I'm not unduly occupied with them, I don't believe. But I remember the words of my Lord when he was here on earth. He rebuked his listeners. He said, you can discern the face of the sky. Why then can ye not discern the signs of the times? He said, now, when the wind blows, or your cloud comes in from the west, you say it's going to be rain. I said to my wife the other day as we read that, I said, what is west of where we were in Israel? Said, why, the Mediterranean. I said, yes. And when you had a cloud coming in over from a body of land, what do you expect? A body of water over the land, what do you expect? You expect rain. That's exactly what the Lord said. He said, when the wind blows from the south, you say it'll be hot today. I said, what's down south of where we were? He said, the desert. That's it. And when the wind blows in from the desert, it's going to be hot, I can tell you that. And so our Lord was just taking the ordinary things that they were well, so familiar with, well acquainted with, and he's using them to illustrate the need of discerning the signs of the time. We are living in momentous days. I have tried in these 50 years to keep from sensationalism. I've seen so many make fools of themselves and bring the prophetic scriptures into disrepute. That's made me very careful. But brethren and sisters, when I waken these mornings and take a few minutes to talk with the Lord before I get out of my bed, I say practically every morning, Lord, is this the day? Is this the day? When I lie down at night and have a few minutes talk with the Lord before I close my eyes and sleep, I say, Lord, will it be tomorrow in glory? I believe we're that near. And oh, if we could just live like that. If we could just realize each moment of every day that our Lord has said, I will see you again and your joy shall be full. Wonderful days, prophetic days. I have on my bookshelves, I think, some of the best prophetic writings that you could find in the English language. And I read men who knew much more about the Bible than I ever will. And 100 years ago, they taught exactly what I said to you tonight. But they said, we can't understand how it'll take place. They didn't have what we have today happening all around us. But they taught it simply on the basis of what the Word of God says. So, brethren and sisters, this is no time to fritter our strength, our time, our means away on anything but eternal matters. God help every one of us to live in the light of the coming again of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what tomorrow morning's newspaper or newscast will tell us concerning another piece that may have fallen into place even today. But it's all coming out just exactly as the Word of God said it would. And it will, brethren, until the picture is complete. The last piece is in the puzzle. The voice will be heard and will rise to be with him forever. What a glorious anticipation that is. Are any of you unsaved tonight? Remember, you'll be left behind forever. Are you sure you're ready? You know, the words that were ringing in my heart before I came here tonight were, they that were ready went in. Not they that thought they were ready. Not they that were getting ready. Not they that wanted to be ready, but they that were ready. They that were ready. If I had any doubt in my mind at this moment, any doubt whatsoever as to whether I was truly saved, right at this moment, my heart would say, Lord Jesus, I'm putting all my trust in you and in your finished work. I hope you'll do that, friend. That's why I brought you this message tonight. Not to satisfy any idle curiosity. I brought you this message tonight that you might realize you need every moment to be ready when the judge is ready. And if you have that doubt in your mind or your heart, will you not simply and sincerely at this very moment say, Lord Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me, and I'm putting my trust in you and in your finished work. Grant that it may be so, Father, that not a soul who has heard this message tonight